scripture reading is from John, the second chapter. John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when he saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man.
I have certainly thanked God often for the privilege of being here at the University Church of Christ. One of the reasons, I will tell you honestly, is because I think back to the time 30-something years ago when I obeyed the gospel in October of 1973. I was a college student that had walked into the building about a month earlier and started me on a series of studies that later led to my baptism in Christ. And I've had a wonderful privilege since coming here to meet many good students. And recently, we've had the announcement of Clay Carswell obeying the gospel, and got to meet Clay as he's come here as a freshman. And he came from a background very different from most of us. Good open mind, ready to listen to evidence, but wanting to know evidence about the existence of God. Is the Bible God's Word? We've actually studied the resurrection of Christ. And Clay went through a series of steps of coming to see the evidence and understanding there is a God and Jesus is the Son of God, and then going through a series of steps to trust God and letting that trust lead him to let Jesus be the Lord of his life. He was baptized into Christ last Wednesday night. Some people talk about, what is the preacher's reward? That is to see someone to obey the gospel, to see those grow in faith, to see each of us go through the steps that the Lord wants us to go through to walk by faith. Certainly, I'm very thankful to be here. I want to talk with you this morning about the power of trust. What does it mean to trust God? What does it mean for us as a people to be trustworthy people? I hope it can be said that as people come to the family of God here at the University Church, that we are a people that are trustworthy, that we point to God, that we're a people that you can feel comfortable being around, and that we will be fighting for the common goal of heaven. You know, valuable things don't come without effort. As you go through this life, there are a lot of things that are bargains, and these bargains don't work. About a month ago, 2 months ago, I was trying to get a way to get Nathan, my son Nathan, some cell phone batteries and a battery charger. And I went through a process where the only place that I could find a good bargain, I didn't realize at the time, I have to tell you, I placed the order. They didn't even tell me where the company was. It was in Hong Kong. And so, that, you know, I got a great bargain. But when they sent it to you, they sent you a battery charger that wouldn't charge. You had to go buy another part in order to make the battery charger work. And so, in other words, I went for a bargain and I ended up throwing my money away. We know what that's like. Let me tell you something about trust. Trust costs. Trust is not cheap, and it does not come quick. Being trustworthy is very valuable. As you begin to describe trust from a lexicon, it means firm reliance on integrity, ability, or character of a person or thing, custody, care, the condition and resulting obligation of having confidence placed in one in which confidence is placed. We read already in your hearing about Jesus. When Jesus came into this world, everybody just was just praising him. As one preacher said years ago, he was kind of like Elvis when he first came on the scene. Of course, I can remember that. Some of you can't. But back in those days when Elvis came on the scenes of the Beatles, everybody was excited about them, you know. But there wasn't any solidity there. As verse 24, Jesus, he not only could hear their words and see their happy faces, he looked into their hearts, and Jesus didn't trust them. In verse 24 it says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. As a rule, folks, men and women are not trustworthy. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. And people will take advantage of you in a heartbeat. Now, I hope that's not true of us. Being a Christian means we'll go against the grain. Being a Christian and coming to be like God will mean that we'll become something that's not easy. It doesn't happen naturally. And it's going to take the power of God to make that happen. I'll never forget the time in maybe 1962, 63. My dad went into a car dealership and he struck a tremendous bargain. Now this is going to sound bizarre in today's terms of dollars. He bought two new cars at the same time for $3,000. He went to the dealership and got two new cars for $3,000. Bargain! By the way, the car's name was, the maker was Studebaker. They went out of business 2 months later. And I'll never forget the old Studebaker. It felt good. It was a new car and had the new car smell. It just had one little problem. The carburetor would stall out at any given moment and the car would go dead. And I'll never forget the day as I was sitting behind my daddy, as I always did in the car, and my dad was trying to make it over a railroad track. A train was coming, but he could make it, and that thing stalled out flat in the middle of the track. And it was an Amtrak train that was coming, and it was coming at my window. I remember seeing that light going back and forth, really. He got that thing started. That could have been it. We might have had another preacher today if that car hadn't started. But I'll tell you something. That was one bargain that wasn't a bargain. There's one day we went on a fishing trip, and that thing stalled on the fishing trip. It took 2 hours for he get to start again. But anyway, I won't go down to talk about that. But in life, who do you trust? There are a lot of fake bargains out there. Who do you depend upon for your life, for your direction, for what you ought to do? People throughout history have thrown God away and gone after something else. Jeremiah described it in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Kind of reminds me of buying a battery charger that can charge no battery. You know, here people, they give up God. And they go after something that doesn't work, and then they stay with it. It is just crazy. But we live in a crazy world. Jeremiah 14:3 says, their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Do you know what it's like to be betrayed? Do you know what it's like to be taken for a fool? Don't let that be true with your spiritual life. Real trust is costly. It is not common. And we need to seek after it. And we need to find it. Shall I say to this audience, you should know this, but God is worthy of your trust. Now, when I talk about trust, I'm talking about willing to commit yourself to Him. When I'm talking about trust, I'm talking about going through the steps that's going to require you to do something, and it's going to hurt. You've got to come to know God. In Psalms 36 and verse 6, the Bible says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. I trusted my parents. And as a kid, I'd call out for mama. As a kid, if my daddy was present, I will tell you something, that meant something to me. I hope you can be to the point with your God that you know who He is. That you've taken time to understand His character, His nature. You go through the Old Testament and see how He's always been true. You know, we need to understand that God will, because of His goodness, will cause us to quit all, take our mask off, to cut through all the lies that we tell and sometimes tell to ourselves, so that we can understand that God's way is right. Have you ever had people make fun of Christianity? Folks, I want to tell you something. In this country, that is going to be increasingly so. When I lived in Charlottesville, Virginia, there was a large percentage of those there that were atheists. It was common ground. It's become true in the political realm now. Now, we talk about elections. It's very sad to see there is a very strong anti-religious element within our media and within the political realm. And it will not get better over the long term. But you read about a king of Assyria. I mean, there's no one that's beaten him. No one that stopped him. Here is a little bitty podunk of a country that he's already taken over except for Jerusalem. And he makes this boast. 2 Kings 19:10. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Will God ever lie to us? Do we serve a God who's ever been defeated? Do we serve a God who's ever told us something that doesn't work? A king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he didn't know God. Guess what? He's about to get a crash course in knowing God. Now what God does, okay. Hezekiah trusts God. I love the prayer. You know what Hezekiah did when he prayed to God? He took this scroll that Sennacherib gave him, and he just opened it up and said, Lord, look at what they wrote. You know, he didn't have to read it to God. He knew that he served a God who saw him and knew what was going on. When he prayed to God, he knew God. Now, well, here's what God did. God lifted his little finger about a centimeter high to take care of Mr. Sennacherib. What he did is he just sent a single angel. One angel, one night. 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Hey, Sennacherib, did you learn something? Yeah, he learned it. He went home. And when he went home, his own family killed him. Look how 2 Chronicles 32 puts it. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 20. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Syria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. Do not be intimidated by those arrogant people that say there is no God. Do not be intimidated by the media sources that cause you radical fundamentalists and you're dangerous to this country. Do not buy into those people that say there is no morality. It doesn't matter whether or not you have man married to a man or whatever else. Don't be intimidated by them. God will let pitiful men who think they're something scorn him and cry out against him, but they're going to all face the same truth. And they're going to be shamefaced. And notice what happened. We keep reading. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down there with a sword there. Who to trust? You know, you got to seek God in order to trust God. You're not going to do it casually. But you'll find a great blessing when you come to trust the living God. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is where we find about David oftentimes praising God about his blessings that he's given him. I like how 2 Samuel 22:3 it says, the God of my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. 2 Samuel 22:31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. My lesson this morning is asking you, will you trust God? And when I talk about trusting God, I mean really trust God. And you know what I mean. There's a difference in the world of what the world would call somebody getting religion, and they get excited and they get emotional and they go a few days and then they go back to living as everybody else. I'm talking about a living faith that changes you to your core. It's a blessing. Will you seek that if you don't have it? And so when we talk about trusting God, you know, you ask, well, how far will trust take me? I'll tell you, one of the greatest battlegrounds you will find in the area of trust is relationships. I have a lesson I want to present. I'm thinking about presenting it either tonight or next week on the power of a relationship. If you really want to know the test of whether or not you trust God, find out what happens where you know what God says and maybe your mate wants to go another direction. Or you know what God says and your parents want to go you to go another direction. There's years ago, there was an old peanut strip. I saved it somewhere. I can't find it. But you remember how Charlie Brown, he had a crush on the redheaded girl? And he was talking about somehow how he found out where the redheaded girl went. He went to another church than he did. And the statement was by Charlie Brown, he says, well, that'll change your theology in a hurry. Well, it ought not. But a lot of people, they'll change their theology based on where their friends go. Notice what Peter said. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. If you trust God, your relationships may be crushed. When I became a Christian, it was not well received in my household. When I was in Tuscaloosa, there was a man that came out of Catholicism. And his parents were so angry with him when he simply became a Christian and trusted God, they told him, they said, I'd rather you be a drug abuser than to do what you've done. And they gave him an ultimatum. Give up this religion you found, or we're going to cut you off. He gave up the religion that he found. Trusting God costs you. It's great blessings, but it's not an easy thing. And again, we won't look at Romans 5 except just to notice this. Do you want to grow in faith? We're talking about this. Could we all say in our mind, yes, I do want to grow in faith? Almost without exception, that is going to, what God will bring you the greatest growth in faith, guess what this is? It's testing. It's tribulation. It's difficulty. As a rule, if you have it easy and you don't have to make difficult choices and everybody praises you and everything goes well, you don't build faith. And so again, you need to remember that. You look at Romans 5, the Christians glory in tribulations. Why? Because it causes growth. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Do you want a living faith? Get ready. Buckle on your chin strap. God will test you in everything about you, every decision, and try to mold you into the image of His Son. So tests are part of it. Now I realize in an audience like this, we have people of different backgrounds. People who come for different reasons. I realize that sometimes people come because they really don't have a deep personal faith in God, but their parents want them to, or somebody might see they're not here. Or maybe they come because they just want to be around people and they like being around people, but they haven't yet come to trust God. There was a man that, by the name of Felix, that as Paul preached to him about trusting God, now get this, you start trusting God, He's going to get into your life. where you go, who you associate with, what you eat, what you drink, how you spend your money, where you work, what you say in your mouth. If you're going to trust God, He wants all of you. Felix heard about that. He heard about lessons on righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come. Now notice what Felix did. Felix heard this and he started thinking about it. And I know a lot of people like this. If I'm going to serve God, I've got to give up this. If I'm going to serve God, man, I may lose my parents. If I'm going to serve God, I might not be able to pursue my career. And they become afraid. I understand that. It says, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you. Faith's not convenient. But I understand. Man, you get into your life. Changing your life, that you got to make that fear become trust. As you talk about trusting God, there are quite a bit of elements that go with it. You got to come to know God. You got to come to know the point where you're willing to place your life in His hand. What about this world? Okay, let's go to the psychiatrist today. Let's go to the consultant, you know, the talk show consultant. How to be happy? Well, money. A lot of people today got a lot of debt. Business struggling. Man, money will make you happy, won't you? You know the answer to this. Look at Psalms 49 in verse 6. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is costly, and it shall cease forever, and he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. As you begin to examine this, money has a place. But money cannot forgive sin. Money cannot give you purpose. Money will never satisfy you. I heard about two Christian businessmen. Business was successful. And one of the Christian businessmen got excited. He said, man, one day we're going to be rich. And the other Christian turned to him and says, come on, you silly. We're rich now. One day we'll have money. And there is a difference in the two. Mark 10 and verse 24, but his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Is your esteem based upon your income, based upon your money, based upon your possessions? One of the problems we have in our culture is we got to have more, 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 more. Bigger, 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 bigger houses. Nothing wrong having a bigger house. We need to keep our members in the construction business working. No. There's nothing wrong with having bigger houses. But that cannot be our essence of what we are. I'm going back to the neighborhood in which I grew up in. We were rich. I'll go back and look at that house and I'll go, did we ever live in that house? You know, brethren, that this country, we may be going backwards. And if we go backwards in the size of our houses, in the size of our income, there's nothing to that. That's not going to matter. There are people right now losing everything they have and starting over. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned from my dad is he lost everything he had going to a business when he was in his 60s, and he had to start over, and he was one of the most happiest men I ever saw. Hey, I love that lesson he taught me. It doesn't matter what you have. You trust in riches? Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Military powers, nothing to trust in. Psalms 27, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we remember the name of the Lord our God. I like how Psalms 44 puts it. For I will not trust in my bow nor my sword to save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and you have put to shame those who hated us. We talk about political things this morning in our Bible class. Politics has a place, but you know, leaders are not going to save us. Let's suppose we had candidate X, the one in our mind that would be the perfect president of the United States. And candidate X and his party won a supermajority in our country, and they passed all the good laws in the world. Brethren, that's not really going to change the character and the heart of the people of this country. The thing that will change the character and the heart of the people of this country is the preaching of the gospel. What we do in our lives, what we do in the teaching of the Word of God, will have far more impact than any politician who has ever lived. Psalms 146 and verse 3, do not put your trust in princesses, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish. And then ultimately, we do not need to trust in our own heart. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. You see, when you begin to place trust, you're going to find out it's going to change you. If you trust a politician, I'll tell you, brethren, we don't need to be, again, I won't go back to that path again. We need to trust God. Some people trusted idols. We won't read Psalms 135, but what you see there is you look at idols, idols are really nothing. But the reason why idols had an appeal is because you didn't have any morality. That's what's the thrust of a lot of things today. People don't want to be told what to do. They want to be able to spend whatever they want to spend. They want to be able to take money without any responsibility for it. They want to be able to live in any way they want. And that was the characteristic of idols. They trusted idols. Idols had no rules. And so it says those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Easy social acceptance and easy morality. But an idol couldn't help them. And they ended up finding that dog-eat-dog world and the result of that. Have you ever, the old sitcom Cheers. And, you know, their song, their theme song. And one of the things in their theme song is that, you know, you come to this bar because at this bar where everyone is your friend. I don't know anything about the bar scene. But I want to tell you, what's shown on TV is not the way it is. But you go to a bar and somebody makes you feel good and they're your friend. Friendship and trust doesn't come that way. Now let's talk personally, if we could, a little bit. Am I a trustworthy person? How about that? I think most of us, we'd probably say, well, I'm trustworthy. Well, let's talk about how you do that. If you're going to be trustworthy, then that trust is going to come from you being like God. And you become like God because you trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Notice the idea that one who trusts God, it changes them. You know, the reason why I would not tell a lie is because I want to be pleasing to my God. The reason why that I would not go take a stack of money that's sitting out in somebody's house and nobody would know is because my God would know. If you surround yourself with people who trust God, you've got people you can trust. If you're that way, people can trust you. Football season. Football illustrations. That's the key to a successful football team. Focus, purpose, priority, knowing what to eliminate, having your goals set in a certain direction. You know, one who's got their heart set in a direction, they're going to act that way. As we begin to trust God, we become like Him. And let me tell you what God will do. If you begin to trust God, guess what He's going to do with you? He's not going to leave you isolated somewhere. He's not going to have you occasionally coming and sitting in a pew and hearing somebody preach and going home and then you live for yourself. Our God, by His very nature, if we begin to trust Him, He's going to push us into the realm of serving other people. That's what His Son did. As you read in Philippians 2, you read about how every Christian ought to become like Christ. Verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each esteeming others better than himself. Later on in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. People! The more you trust God, the more you will be brought into contact with other people. And if you're isolated right now, I'm saying what you need to do is you need to learn how to trust God, and God will lead you into some paths that may be very difficult for you. People are unpredictable. I am too. People man, you know, it takes time to know people. It takes knowledge. It takes interaction. You know, but Jesus will help us become that kind of person. Jesus wants us to be, we call ourselves a Christian. He wants to be us to be Him on earth, a representative of Christ on earth. Christ reached out to other people. He cared about other people. That's not easy. I'm busy. I understand. You know, you see the description of Timothy. And I sometimes think, what if the Lord talked about me or talked about you? How would we, where would we fit in this verse? I'm afraid I know where I would fit. It's not where I want to fit. But in Philippians 2 and verse 19, it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state." Now look at verse 20. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know His proven character, that as a son with a father, He served with me in the gospel." Notice here, Timothy. Guess what? If you were a Christian and you knew Timothy, you go, "Timothy's coming. Timothy will listen to me. Timothy will care about me. Timothy won't treat me as if I'm some little pawn out here, some insignificant person. Timothy cares." You see, that's what God wants to make of all of us. And I know we fall short. But this is the goal, as you become trustworthy. You know, people will come to you if you really show the care, concern for them. You know, one of the things that Paul did, if you read in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about how he changed things that were his right. But they weren't right or wrong. They were his preference. He gave up his preferences. Verse 20, "As to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those that are under law, was under the law, that I might win those under the law. As those without the law, was without the law, but not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." Why is he doing that? Verse 22 tells us, "that I might by all means save some." Do you, for the gospel's sake, give up things? You see, that's a trustworthy person. They don't have their own clique. You know what? I'll say again. We're here right now. Today, we have an opportunity. There are people we don't know. There are people maybe we don't often talk to. There are people in this congregation that are here today that would love people to reach out to them. Would love people to get to know them better. We need to think about trusting God. And not get into a clique. Not get into a comfort zone and block everybody else out. I hope that we can understand what I'm saying here. I'm talking about the love of God. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Love suffers long and is kind and does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Do you trust God? It'll change how you interact with people. Your patience, your kindness. You're not looking to be praised. You're not wanting evil for others. You want good for others. You become optimistic when you learn to trust God. Last section in the outline. Trust, faith is fragile. You can, you know, we just got a new dog this week. Those who follow things on Facebook have probably seen pictures of Sweet Pea. Sweet Pea was found in a dump, abandoned, and is just a beautiful dog. And I tried to, as I have children in the house, and Emily could tell you the lecture, but we got to have a new dog. Well, if you're going to have a new dog, you got to take care of that dog. You not only can pet him when he's got the tail wagging, but you might have to take a little scoop in the backyard, and we won't go any further to talk about that aspect. Dog needs to be fed. Dogs need to be taken care of. But you see, our faith is that way. I'm not going to put antifreeze in my cat's water. I'm not going to go and take some cleaning fluid and put it in the dog's food. I'm not going to poison the animals. But you know, you could do that to faith. One of the great struggles you will have, and I've already made the point, but if you don't become a trustworthy person, you will sell another out for relationships. Psalms 41:9, have you ever been betrayed? David's talking about this. It says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. You know, Judas betrayed Jesus for a love of money. Others can betray you because of friends and relationships. That happens. You need to understand that if you're going to be trustworthy, you put God first, and you won't sell others out. Another thing about being trustworthy is this little instrument that we have between our teeth, the tongue. And you know, how do you feel when you have somebody that's your brother in Christ and they're saying some things about you that aren't true? They think they can read your mind and they're saying things about you that aren't true. Brethren, we all have done that. I am a man and I know that I have fallen short of that, thinking that I was judge, jury, and executioner of another. And I will tell you, I've done that. So let's just be honest about that. That's a temptation, isn't it? For all of us. But if we're going to build trust, we need to understand that this tongue needs to be under the control of God, because we trust God. It says, even so the tongue is a little member in those great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I trust my God, and I'm going to bite down on that tongue, and I may think a thing, and I'm going to debate that thing that I think, try to get it out of my mind. But I'm going to be careful. You know, if you've got people you don't trust, then but that affects a relationship. It really does. Proverbs 28 and verse 25 says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Can I give a David Hartzell illustration? I remember David telling me, he's used this in a sermon, probably used it here years ago. He was telling me about a little old barbershop he used to go to. He says, in that barbershop that, you know, somebody, when they finished getting their hair cut, they'd go out the door, and the door had a little bell on it. The door would slam and the bell would ring. And he said, at this particular barbershop, the barber just had a tendency to gossip. And so the guy would leave, and they'd start talking about the guy that left. Then the next guy would leave, and they'd start talking about, you know, him. You know, that door would slam, and the bell would ring. And David said, well, you know, I got up, and after, you know, talking about everybody, I got up and left, and then heard the door slam and the bell ring, and then I started thinking, uh-oh. You know, you don't trust people like that. We don't want this congregation to be that way. Let us be sure we're not like the world and we watch what we say. That we have a love for God and not self-love. That we not be so sensitive, but at the same time that we come to understand forgiveness and willing to help our brothers. Now, another thing that can destroy a congregation is bitterness. You know, no congregation can go over time without there being problems. And Christian, and I tell you Christians this, the people that will hurt you the most in time will almost without question be your own brethren. It's going to happen, okay? It's going to happen. What do you do? Well, one of the things you can't give in is let your heart be poisoned. In 1 John 3 and verse 15, it says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What do we do when the fire breaks out? What do we do when somebody, and we know they've said it and they hurt us? I trust God. You see, the reason why the Lord says things like this, Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord does not want cancer, a spiritual cancer, to be in your heart. I don't care who you are. But if you can remember the hurt that somebody's given to you and you relive it, and it affects your relationship with another person, and it goes on not only for days, but it goes on for weeks, it goes on for months, you have a spiritual cancer and you're beating yourself up. There was an old, I think, Eagles song. They called I'm Already Gone. When he talks about so often in life, you know, we live our lives in chains and we don't even know we have the key. You will never regret getting your desire for vengeance out of your life. It's going to be like you have freed yourself. And the only reason why you can do that, you can give it to the Lord. You can ask for forgiveness and he'll forgive. And he'll change your life. But let me tell you something. To the person who is given into bitterness, listen to me. Those people are not trustworthy. I don't care if they're my buddy. Because they become driven by their passion. And people who become bitter, you're going to hate who they hate. You're going to have to agree with the gossip they give. You're going to have to go along with snubbing them. And I'll tell you what, the moment you go against that, that buddy of yours will throw you away. That's the nature of it. That's why you don't want to go down that path. Churches divide at times. No church over time hasn't gone through internal problems. And you would hope to have a good leadership that could solve those problems. And you read in the book of Acts, there were serious problems. They seem to go forward. But the thing we cannot have happen in any congregation is this, Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. When we are not healed from our past, and particularly when a congregation is going through a problem, I've come in congregations, I've likened it to coming to a battlefield, and everybody's in their foxholes with their helmets on, looking around, you know, kind of not knowing who to trust. That's one thing, my perception, and I think it's accurate. One of the things that has encouraged me so much about this church here is how much you have worked and how well I think we've come together. We've got a longer ways to go. But I feel like we have developed an atmosphere, and it can be better, of an atmosphere of trust, an atmosphere of care, an atmosphere where we genuinely care for one another. That can be easily lost. And when we have it, we've got to fight to keep it. And we cannot do the work of the Lord without working on this. The spread of the gospel will require it. I like how the book of Philippians puts it. Ultimately, the spirit that we have, our trust in God, our love for one another, our willingness to have everything that would separate us put aside, and here we are as a team standing shoulder to shoulder. How many of you went to the game yesterday? Pretty good game, wasn't it? And you will find in teams that win big games, there's such a thing as team unity. As you see a unit, even though you may have one player that has greater ability than the others, you see a team working together as a unit, the offense, the defense, the coaching staff, the special teams. You don't win a big victory like yesterday without unity. All you have to do is have one player decide he didn't want to block, and boy, you could, you know, you'd have disaster. Philippians 1:27, we're a team, brethren. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is of them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Trust. Let us never fail to put the best interpretation on anything that my brethren do. Let us never fail to praise and encourage my brethren in Christ for the things they do that is right. Let us never fail to stand shoulder to shoulder in those things that are right. And brethren, let us work in our lives as we conclude this lesson. Where are you spiritually? Where are you in relationship to truly trusting God? Take the next step. Don't be afraid of the consequences, because you serve a God that is greater than any consequences. I witnessed last night a baptism, or Wednesday night a baptism. One who came to trust God. take a path very different from his upbringing, very different from what he had done before, to serve and trust God. I want to extend that invitation to you this morning. Are you ready to trust God enough to repent of your sins? To turn back from anything that's keeping you from doing right? Are you ready to confess Jesus Christ without shame? Can we baptize you into Christ this morning, taking that first step into Christ? You'll never regret trusting Him. He'll lead you in paths that you never dreamed you'd go. But you'll have a joy and a purpose, and in the end you'll have eternal life with God. If we can help you in any way, let us trust our God. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?